Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the prayers in the Bible. Oh, Lord, we thank you as today we'll look at a prayer of Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel, who was in heavy anguish of soul and deeply discouraged over a persistent problem that would not go away, that of barrenness. And yet through that, she cried out to you, gave it to you. And then we see her extraordinary pain and suffering and so forth being turned into joy. So Lord, help us to learn from this prayer this morning. And help us to not want to get out of our great problems of anxiety and being so discouraged, but to see you, by taking it to prayer, to see you turn those situations into joy and into your will being done. Guide us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, a very familiar prayer that you've heard but before, but we've entered the book of Judges, about a 380, 400-year period of where the judges were kind of ruling periodically. They, you know, there was at least seven cycles there where the nation of Israel would turn away from God, and then they'd get into bondage, and then God would raise up a judge, and they would turn back to the Lord, and God would prosper the nation until that judge was no longer around, and then they would start back the cycle down again. Well, we got a little bit of a problem right now in the nation in that Eli is the high priest, but his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were wicked, we are told in the scripture. And so God needs a man. And I think we'll see in this account here that God needs a man, and he uses a woman to get that man. So as we pick it up here in verse 3 of chapter 1, and we're speaking about Elkanah, and he and his two wives, one was Peninnah and the other was Hannah. And it says in verse 2, Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice. Always good, worshiping and sacrificing. To the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And in verse 4 we read, and whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. So we see a problem with more than one wives, and of course the Bible doesn't condone multiple wives, but when they are present as they were in this time and here in this case, it does report it. And so we see one wife has children, the other wife doesn't. Now, why is Hannah's womb closed? Well, we finish verse 5 by saying, for Elkanah loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Amazing, amazing. The Lord had closed her womb. I believe it's similar to the situation with Sarah and the situation with Rebecca, with Rachel. The Lord, we see in every case there, it would seem that they prayed for the Lord to open the womb, and that was a very prominent thing in those days. Now, today, we just run off to the fertility clinic and try to take matters into our own hands without praying. And maybe the fertility clinic is what the Lord would use, but we need to pray first, don't we? And being barren, as Hannah was in that culture, was thought to be a curse from God. It was even could be considered a reason for divorce, because a wife was supposed to raise up children for her husband. And in many cases, we don't know whether it's a husband's difficulty or the wife's or what when they can't have children. But in this case here, it's pretty clear because one of his wives is having sons and daughters and the other one is not having any. And of course, we see in verse 6 that Peninnah provoked Hannah severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she, meaning Hannah, wept and did not eat. Now this is a serious thing. In a way, you're going to Shiloh annually for a sacrifice, but it turns out to be a great feast because in the peace offering, people would have great opportunity to share in the feast, and when this was such a treat to eat, and you went there and didn't eat, it was very unusual. So verse 8 we read, "Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?'" Well, we see a couple of things here. One, we see that Elkanah certainly knows what's going on, because he can see her heart is grieved because she has no sons. But he kind of misses the point, or misses the opportunity to comfort her by understanding, by saying, "Am I not better than 10 sons?" And we don't have it recorded if she answered. Maybe she said 5, 2, 1, or whatever she answered, I don't know. But we also see another thing here, that Elkanah is right in a sense, in that he can't do anything about this problem. It's ultimately up to God. Only God can open the womb, because he knows his other wife is having children, so it's not his problem in a way. And yet, what can he do? And so oftentimes, as we see another brother and a sister, and even if it's a spouse, is in a really difficult position and we can't do anything about it, it gets to be very frustrating. So in this case, he just says, "Well, am I not better than 10 sons?" That really wasn't the right thing to say, but that's what we read happened. And verse 9, "So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking." But she still went to the table, it looks like, because she arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. "Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord." And now verse 10, we get into the setting of what is really, this is coming down to. "And she," Hannah, "was in bitterness of soul." Bitterness of soul. Can you remember times when you were in bitterness of soul? What did you do? Did you just withdraw and pout? Or did you get mad at God? What did you do? Well, we see the right thing to do, and if we don't get anything else out of this prayer, we ought to remember this. She prayed to the Lord. Verse 10 again, "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish." That's the key. That's always the key, to pray. How often when we have a desperate situation like this that is persistent, I'm sure she had prayed many times for a child. But, and you know, the Lord always answers prayer, either yes, no, or wait. And we know that this is a wait prayer, because God wants to raise up a man, but he's going to use a woman to raise up a man. And so what does he do? It seems like he would leave her childless for this extended time, and she would pray and she would pray and she would pray until she's in just great deep anguish, and now she's praying to him, and look how her prayer changes. Then she made a vow, and by the way, we need to be careful in not making vows when we're in trouble with the Lord, saying, "If you'll just clear this situation up, I'll be yours, you know, blah, 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 so forever." But she made a vow. In other words, for us, it's best not to make a vow that we're going to break, because we can't keep our vows typically. But it says that she made a vow and said, "O Yahweh, or O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me." Remember me. What did the thief on the cross say to the Lord? Remember me. Always a good thing in prayer. Remember me. Remember me and not forget your maidservant. If you'll look on me, remember me and not forget me, and you will give me a male child and give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Wow, what a commitment. No children. And yet she's saying, if you give me a male child, I'll give him back to you all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. He's to be consecrated. This would be a Nazarene from birth, similar to what Samson's requirements were to his parents. And so we see here that she is making the total sacrifice of something most important to her of all things, and that would be a male child. But she is not now praying for a male child for herself and her husband, but for a male child to give to the service of the Lord. So that's what's changed here now. And so what's going to happen? Well, we'll see. He's continuing now. Verse 13, "Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard." So this is a silent prayer, an inaudible prayer, speaking in her heart, only her lips moving. And now it says, "Therefore Eli thought she was drunk." So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." So misreading it. It's kind of tragic in possibly one way. Well, maybe many ways. But it seems like maybe they'd gotten so far from prayer in the land at that point that Eli didn't even recognize deep prayer. Or for whatever reason, he was accusing her of being drunk. And it reminds us also, I guess, of Acts chapter 2 in the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was moving. At that point, they said, "Oh, the people are drunk." But here he says, "Put your wine away." And then verse 15, "But Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now.'" Notice that. She's praying out of an abundance of complaint and grief. But now we see Eli gets it in verse 17. Verse 17, "Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him.' And she said, 'Let your maidservant find favor in your sight.' So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." Verse 19, "Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, called his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked for him from the Lord.'" Awesome. We see the whole cycle there, that this prayer started in worship and sacrifice. And the deep anxiety and the deep anguish came over her, and she turned it into prayer. And so what was a thorn in her flesh, being barren for all these years, God turned into a situation of meeting his needs for his glory and giving Hannah great joy and peace. And you'll see that even though the conception hadn't taken place yet, she is now joyful. It says she went her way, her face was no longer sad, and she was eating at the feast. So she's turned it over to the Lord. So for us, when we're in situations of great anguish and heaviness of soul, maybe bitterness of soul, we recognize we're in a desperate condition. We're really praying, "Oh, take this away, take this problem away, take it away, take it away. I'll do anything for you, Lord," which is not the right thing to say, but take it away. Rather, it is the Lord is going to provide an answer that will you probably won't even think about. But we rest then with him. I'm saying, "Lord, I've turned it over to you, and I'm no longer going to murmur. I'm no longer going to grumble, and I'm going to watch you work, and I'm going to continue to pray." And then the Lord answers in just a beautiful, beautiful way. And our big thorn in the flesh is turned into rejoicing and glorifying God. Father, we thank you for this prayer. We thank you for the opportunity to meet this morning. Lord, we lift up the group in New York who are ministering there in the children's ministry area of Pastor Mickey and Darlene and Diana and Elena. And thank you and just pray for great fruitfulness there, Lord. And so many other things, Lord, we want to lift up to you now as we go to prayer, the body of Christ. We want to lift up the kings and those in authority. And we just, we want to pray for our ability to take everything to you in prayer. And so lead us now by your Spirit in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.